we live in a culture of instant or near instant gratification, right? I mean, you can subscribe to Amazon Prime and get just about anything you can set your heart on in a day or 2 days up here. We can also, one of the things I find kind of fun is a lot of the businesses now are doing, you know, you buy online and you go pick it up in store. And because, you know, we live in the heart, you know, I can actually order something from Canadian Tire or from Lowe's and order it for pickup in store and just start driving. And usually it's ready for pickup by the time I get there and I don't actually have to, you know, go into the rest of the store and shop. We don't have to wait. And we find, you know, waiting is getting harder and harder. You know, sometimes if, you know, you can't pick up in store, for those of us that do like to know when our things are coming, you know, you can track packages online. And I don't know how many of you have, you know, go in and check. It's like, oh, get the notification. It's in Richmond. It means it's getting on the truck. It's going to be here in the morning. It's out for delivery. We have a hard time waiting. It's oftentimes our impatience, our struggles with waiting for things spills easily into our spiritual life and into our prayer life. I mean, how many times do we pray for something and we want to know right now? Right now, we want an answer from God, just like that. And so often, though, we have to wait and we have to wrestle. We're wrapping up the book of Daniel this morning, and we're going to be walking through chapters 10, 11, and 12. Not in great detail, hitting the high points. Because chapters 10, 11, and 12 are a single episode of Daniel's life. And as we've seen in the other episodes of Daniel's life that we have, Daniel was a man of prayer. And in Daniel chapter 10, we find Daniel starting in prayer. And if you've got your Bibles and you found Daniel 10, I'm just going to be reading a few verses here of Daniel chapter 1. We're told that in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. And I'm just going to just pause there as we hear where Daniel is at. And just to give a little bit of background as to where we are at in Daniel's life and in history. So we're told we're in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus. And King Cyrus was the last king that Daniel served. At this point, he had lived in Babylon nearly his entire life. He and the others that were with him were taken into captivity when they were just young men, probably just teenagers. They were taken by Nebuchadnezzar when he defeated Judea. And as we've seen through the book of Daniel, Daniel served the various kings of Babylon and later of Persia that he found himself in the service of. But he was a man who remained faithful to God. That he kept his first and foremost commitment to God. He was unwilling to make compromises that would compromise his faithfulness to God. But he also knew, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, when Daniel was seeking God, when he was reading the words of Jeremiah, he understood that the exile was only going to last 70 years. And so now we're at the point where Daniel is an old man and those 70 years have passed. We're told we're in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus. In Ezra chapter 1, we're told that in the first year of King Cyrus, Cyrus allowed the Jews to return to their homeland. The exile was over. And so Daniel, who had lived his life knowing that he was going to be in exile, that his people were in exile. And we've seen in previous chapters that Daniel, he prayed, he confessed the sin of his people. He sought God, knowing that God would restore them. And now, here we are, the time has passed, and Daniel is, as an old man, is wanting to know what lies ahead for his people. And so we're told that for 3 weeks he fasted. He sought God. He was praying fervently. And for the full 3 weeks, he didn't know. He didn't have an answer. He didn't know what the answer was. But he continually brought himself before God. And he's troubled. He's greatly troubled, and he's wrestling with the situation his people is in, and he's wrestling with God. And that's where the waiting is hard. Right? A lot of us would have a hard time waiting for most things for 3 weeks, wouldn't we? You know, how many of us, you know, if we order, you know, again, if we order something online, we don't expect it to take 3 weeks to show up. Daniel here is waiting 3 weeks. And then at the end of the 3 weeks, we pick it up in verse 5. We're told, I lifted my eyes up and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words was like a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was alone, and I saw this great vision. No strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees and said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understood the words that I speak to you. Stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to you to understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. We're just going to camp there for a few minutes. Daniel is asking God, what is going to happen to my people? And after this fervent prayer, after 21 days of prayer and fasting, Daniel, standing by the river, he's going about his day, he's with companions, we don't know who he's with, but all of a sudden, he has this incredible encounter with one sent by God, with an angel, angelic being, and it's a terrifying vision. It's terrifying to him. We see this throughout Scripture when people have encounters with messengers of God. The reaction is one of terror. I mean, how many times we have in the Bible, we see encounters with angels and the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, don't be afraid. This is the encounter that Daniel has. And in this encounter, he's told that God has heard him. And there's just, in this section, there's just three simple truths that I want to pull out of this. I don't want to get lost. As I've said before, as we walk through Daniel, it's very easy to get lost in the details. We can lose sight of the forest for the trees. And in this section, the key verse really is verse 12, where Daniel is told by this angel before him. He said, "Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words.'" What we see here is the first thing is that God hears and responds to our prayers. The first thing that Daniel is told is that you've been waiting, but from the very day you started seeking God, he heard you. There are times in life where oftentimes, I'm sure all of you, I know I have, prayed far longer than 21 days for some things in my life, for some people in my life, for events that surround us. And there are times where it may feel like our prayers are not being heard. One of the hardest things to wrestle with is what has been phrased like the silence of God. And I know that in my life there have been seasons where I have prayed fervently for something, and it just seems like my prayers are being met with a deafening silence. I'm sure many of you know what I'm talking about. This is no doubt how Daniel was feeling. When we look back on the life of Daniel, he's a man who had visions sent to him by God. He saw God work in incredibly powerful ways. And here he is now, recognizing that what God has said would come to pass has come to pass, and he's wrestling with, what does this mean now for my people? And in this time of fervent prayer, Daniel may have struggled with those thoughts of those doubts. Did God hear me? Why am I not hearing an answer? So the first thing that Daniel is assured of is that from the very day you began your prayer was heard. We're also Daniel, not only was his prayer heard, but we catch a glimpse of his posture. He set his heart to understand, and he humbled himself. Daniel was not simply praying for what he wanted. He was praying that God would help him to understand what was going on. And that's a hard thing to pray. Because we often have our laundry list. We are really good at telling God what he should do. We fervently ask him to do what we want him to do. But we have a much harder time asking God to help us understand what's going on and to trust him in the midst of it. The second thing that we get out of this, we see in this encounter that Daniel has, is that an encounter with God, even through a mediator, reveals the fragility of mankind. This is a messenger from God. He is bringing Daniel a message from God, but he is a heavenly being. And oftentimes we want to have that encounter with God, but we don't recognize that it will show how fragile we are. Daniel here is found in terror. Strength leaves him. He gets a message from God, and he's reminded of just how fragile a man he is. The third thing that we see here in chapter 10 is that there is an act of spiritual warfare going on. The messenger tells Daniel that he came right away, but he was held up. And this is something that can be hard for us to wrap our heads around. And we're not given a tremendous amount of clarity as to exactly what was going on in the spiritual realm. Just that it was happening. Too often we deny the fact that there is a spiritual battle going on. That there is an earthly realm and a spiritual realm. I've heard it said that some blame the devil for too much and some don't blame him for enough. We have a hard time avoiding those two extremes. But what we see here is that there was clearly a spiritual battle at play. We see this in the New Testament as well. If we look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." We see here in Daniel chapter 10 that there is the reality of spiritual warfare. And yet, we know that though there's spiritual warfare going on, that we serve the God who is victorious. And it is important to note that Daniel continues to pray to God and God alone. One of the dangers that we can fall into is to extrapolate or to assume too much from the scant details that we have. Yes, there are powers of this world. Yes, they have real power and there is a real battle. But we don't really understand all that's going on in the spiritual realm. But we are called to pray to God and God alone, knowing that He alone has victory. And so that's where Daniel's at in chapter 10. His prayer has been heard, though it has taken time for him to know that, but his prayer was heard from day one. An encounter with God, even through a mediator, shows the fragility of man. And spiritual warfare is real. And we get into chapter 11 where Daniel is actually, this vision of the future is revealed to Daniel. And we're not going to read through it. It's a very long chapter. So I'm just going to give you the highlights. Chapter 11, God is laying out several hundred years of what is about to happen to the people of Israel. Persia is going to fall. Other kings will rise. There will be warfare back and forth. He talks about the kings of the north, the kings of the south. And when we look back at the history of the land of Israel from this time right up through the first and second century BC, we see that we see the conflicts that played out. Persia will fall, the Greeks will rule. Alexander the Great came through and conquered most of the known world. His empire was divided. Those that his empire was divided amongst fought back and forth, and Israel was often caught in the crosshairs. What we see through this chapter, as we have seen through the other visions that Daniel had, is that in spite of these incredible worldwide geopolitical events, God is still in control. And when we look at that period of history from Daniel until about the first or second century before Christ, it was an incredibly turbulent time in that part of the world. In fact, if you look back on history, there's very few seasons of history where the Middle East has not been a turbulent place. But this time in particular, we see the children of Israel go back, the exile is over, but they continue to be conquered again and again. But in the midst of God's divine control over history, we also see in this chapter, in chapter 11, in the vision that he has, is that there is still human choices to be made. You see, he talks about those who will choose to follow some of these other kings that will rise up, and those who will choose to continue to follow God. See, as we look at human history, as we look at the fact that God is in control of events, that nothing happens that is beyond his control, we can fall into one extreme, the extreme of fatalism, that whatever's going to happen is going to happen. But we have to remember that we still have free choice and that we are still held accountable for our actions. As you look through chapter 11, we are reminded of these two truths, that God is in control, but that we will be held to account for our own actions. These are two things that we have to keep in tension. So as I've mentioned previous weeks, as we work through Daniel, there's the fact that God is in control, and he's told us to pray for the country that we're in, for the leaders that we have. But at the same time, we're responsible for the actions that we take. We can pray for our leaders, no matter who they are, while still praying against the actions that they take that are contrary to God's way. In fact, even with Daniel, we see that not only did he support the king that he had, but he always spoke truth. When he was challenged to pray to the king or pray to his God, he prayed to his God. When Nebuchadnezzar had visions that Daniel knew were foreshadowing the judgment he would face, he didn't shy away from speaking the truth to those in authority. So too, we recognize that God is in control. We also recognize that we will be held to account for the actions we take, for the truth we speak, and the truth that we hold back and don't speak. It's a fine line to walk at times, and it's not going to be easy. In fact, as I've been working through Daniel, one of the things that's really struck me is, if you've ever been asked the question, if you could sit down with anybody in history and have a conversation, who would you talk to? Other than Jesus, because that's the answer. And I honestly, I would love to be able to have a conversation with Daniel. Because I look at what we have recorded of his life in the Bible, and I see that he was a man of absolute integrity living in an absolutely corrupt and twisted government and empire. And I just love to talk to him and find out, how did you reconcile some of these things? How did you stay so faithful in the midst of such a worldly, pagan, corrupt society? Daniel's in Daniel, I think a big part is because Daniel knew that God was in control. But he also knew that he was responsible for his own choices. As we continue through chapter 11, the other thing that, the second thing that we see is that, yes, God is in control. Yes, there will be, people will be held responsible for their own actions. But there's also going to be great persecution. And again, as we look back at the history of the people of Israel from this time up through the first and second century BC, these visions are talking about. There was tremendous persecution. There was times of great suffering. What we call the period of time between the Old and the New Testament is those centuries were times of great turmoil in Israel. They were a very difficult time for the children of God. They were captured, they were oppressed. One of the pinnacles of the persecution that they faced was under one of the Greek kings who came in, who killed the priests, who desecrated the temple, turned it to a temple to Jupiter, a pagan god. The persecution was intense, and the persecution was difficult. But what we see in Daniel 11 and we see in other places in scriptures that yes, there is going to be persecution. Yes, there is going to be really, really hard and dark days ahead, but they're not forever. They will come to an end. And we have encouragement. If you turn with me to Psalm 119, it's not on the screen, but Psalm 119 is pretty much right in the middle of your Bible. And Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. The entire psalm is talking about love for God, the faithfulness of God, the love for God's word. And it's made up of individual stanzas. But Psalm 119, verse 81, the stanza for Kaf. It says, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. That's a call to God of how long? Recognizing that there will be an end to the suffering. There will be an end to persecution. But there's the question of how long. I was preparing this week. What pointed me to this psalm was one pastor. I was reading. He had been at a gathering of pastors from around the world, and there was some Syrian Christians there. And this was just a few years ago. And this was their prayer as they saw their homeland being wrecked by war, as they were being persecuted because they were Christians. Their prayer was, how long, O Lord? But they were holding on to God's promise that the times of persecution, the time of hardship would come to an end. We also see this in the book of Revelation. One of the recurring themes through the book of Revelation is that there is going to be tremendous times, tremendous tribulations and difficulties, but that those who are faithful will overcome and they will come to an end and Christ will come back. And that brings us to the, the third point of chapter 11, and that is that there is a, as we move into through 11 and into 12, that there is a resurrection and that there is a judgment. Yes, God is in control. Yes, we will be held to account for our actions, but so will everyone else. And times of persecution will come to an end. As we move into Daniel 12, we see 12, verse 1, speaking of the end of time, we read, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." What we see here is that there is going to be an end. There will be a judgment. And this is the one thing, the one truth that can land us as Christians in the most trouble in our culture today. There is a God of the universe. There is sin and evil in the world. God has provided us a way out of sin through the work of Christ on the cross. And Christ is going to return, and there will be a judgment. And the only way out, the only positive outcome of that judgment is if we are followers of Christ. That is not a popular message in our culture. We live in a culture that is tolerant of all things, that are tolerant of all things, but not tolerant for anyone that says we have the only way, that we believe in absolute truth. And whatever the details are between now and the day that Christ comes back, we hold to the absolute truth that he is coming back. And what Daniel talks about here, what was seen in this vision, that there will be a day of judgment, something that's reiterated through the New Testament. That there is going to be an end, that there is going to be a judgment and a resurrection, is what can give us that hope to survive the persecution that we face. And it is a hope that the followers of Christ have had right from the beginning. As we look back on history, as we look around the world, and we live in a time and a place where we're very blessed that we don't face a great deal of persecution, of overt persecution. But there will be times where we will be persecuted for speaking the truth. And so Daniel has asked God, "What is going to happen to my people?" And God has told him, and it was a terrifying thing. Yes, I'm going to restore my people, but there's going to be some really hard times ahead. And that's the message to us today still. Christ has come. He has provided the way to salvation through the cross. He is coming back, and we can live with him in eternity. But between here and there, life isn't going to be easy. Yes, it will not always be persecution and hardship, but it also won't always be easy. And so, left with this, the question then is, well, what do we do from here? And that's the question that Daniel asks as we get to verse 9 of chapter 12. Sorry, the end of verse 8, he said, I heard, but I did not understand. And then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go on your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. And just jumping down to verse 13, the last verse of Daniel. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. So Daniel is told that, yeah, there's some really hard times ahead, but there's going to be a judgment, there's going to be a resurrection, and everyone is going to be held to account by God. So what should you do? Go on your way. Live your life. Continue doing what you've been doing. And for Daniel, that was living a life of faith. One of the extreme reactions too often to understanding that Christ is coming back is for us to disengage. That's why we've got, throughout history, we've had groups that have been certain that the end is imminent and withdraw from society. In fact, even when we go back to the New Testament, when you read the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul had to tell the Thessalonians, you guys need to keep your jobs and keep working. You can't just stand on the rooftop and wait for Christ to return. You have work to do until then. One thing that really struck me when I was in university, I did a history degree, and I focused on church history. And there's some, as we look back on history, there has in every age been groups that have thought, this is the end, it's going to be like right now. If you look back in the publishing world, there have been countless books published from those that have said, I've cracked the code. This is what's going to happen and when. Even when we go back, one of the fascinating little episodes of history is in 1000 AD. There was a slowdown in the economy of Europe because people figured, well, in Revelation it says Christ will reign for 1,000 years. So it's 1000 AD, so he must be coming back now. And people withdrew and shut down. We don't deny that Christ is coming back. That is an absolute core truth that we hold. But as Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, no one knows the day or the hour but the Father. And so we have to continue our lives. We have to continue in the work that God has given us. We have to continue to be faithful to Him in the midst of a increasingly hostile pagan society. We have to be faithful to where God has placed us in our lives, in our work, in our homes, in our families, in our church. Okay, I said earlier, I'd love to be able to sit down and have a conversation with Daniel and just ask him about how he wrestled through the challenges of living the life that he lived in the place that he did. One day in eternity, get that chance. But as we look at what we do have of Daniel's life here, in the Word of God, we see that Daniel is a man who modeled a life of prayer. And we see that throughout the book. Go back to chapter 2, when he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were to be executed with the rest of the wise men because of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He got his friends together and they asked the Lord to intervene. When the law was passed in Daniel 6 that no one should pray to anyone but the king, what did Daniel do? He went and he prayed as he always had. And he was such a man of prayer that the only reason that that law was drafted was because those who wanted to see Daniel removed knew it was the only thing that they could challenge his life on, was that he prayed to his God regularly. Here in Daniel chapter 10, we see that Daniel, having seen God be faithful to him throughout his life, having seen that what God had said was going to happen, that his people would be allowed to go back and that exile would end it, goes and he asks God, where do we go from here? He was a man who modeled a life of prayer. He was also a man who modeled a life of faithfulness to God, even when it was hard, even when it was deadly. Daniel trusted God and remained faithful to God all the way back to chapter 1 when, as a young man, he wouldn't eat at the king's table. He wouldn't declare that the king was his ultimate loyalty. His ultimate loyalty was to God. When facing the lion's den, he continued to pray. When given the interpretation of the dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar, he never said, I can do this. He said, I serve a God who does this. And he always pointed back to God. He was a man who lived faithfully for God, even when it was hard, even when it was deadly. He was also a man who always spoke truth. And that had to have been a hard thing when you were serving the kinds of kings that he served. Like I said, Daniel was not in a friendly environment. And it's one of the things that I find fascinating is that in chapter 6 in Daniel in the lion's den, King Darius was quite distraught that this had happened. He had a good relationship with Darius. He had a king who we know was pagan, who we know was quite content with having everyone pray and worship him. And yet Daniel, it's clear that Daniel spoke truth, but he also had an incredibly close relationship with this king. And again, that's one of the conversations I'd love to have with him. You served in the midst of a pagan king, and yet you were faithful to God and you weren't afraid to speak truth. Daniel lived a life that he was able to speak truth into the ears of those in power, the ears of those that he knew disagreed with him. That's an incredible thing. And so at the end, though, God reveals to Daniel what's going to happen, that there is going to be an end. And he tells him, go on your way. And this is the last we hear of Daniel, and he is an old man at this point. But considering the faithfulness that we saw in him throughout his life, I am quite certain that he continued to serve where he was placed for the rest of his days. He continued to remain faithful to God. And it's my prayer that each and every one of us would continue to go on our way until the day that Christ comes back, or until he calls us home. It's my prayer that we can go on our way knowing that there is going to be times of difficulty and persecution, but knowing that there will also be a day of judgment and resurrection, that no matter what's happening around us, that God is still in control. We live in a world and in a culture that can seem so uncertain, so out of control. But we serve a God who is in control. And we serve a God who is faithful. And we serve a God who will come for us, who will draw us to himself, to live with him in eternity if we have placed our faith in Christ. The idea that there will be a judgment one day is, for those who don't know Christ, will be a terrifying thing. For those of us that do know Christ, it will be an incredible day of celebration. But until that day, we need to continue on where we are called. We need to live a life of faithfulness that reflects Christ, that reflects the truth and the hope that we have in him. Let's pray. Father God, it is incredible that we can come to you, the God of the universe, and you hear our words, and that you hear us immediately. We don't have to hope that you're listening, hope that you're awake, hope that we've done the right incantation, the right sacrifice, that we're in the right place. Because you are always present. You are always listening. You are always here for us. And Father, I just thank you that you hear our words, that you want to hear our words. And Father, I just pray that you would give us humble hearts, that we would seek to understand, not just simply ask for what we want. Father, we thank you that you are in control, and that when we are facing whatever it is that we are facing, that you are still in control. And Father, I thank you that we have the hope of Christ's return, of a day of judgment and of resurrection. And Father, I thank you that it is the work of the cross alone that makes that possible. And so, Father, it is my prayer that each of us would live in light of that truth, that it is faith and faith in you alone that will see us through the day of judgment. And Father, help us to go about our lives, to live as salt and light in a corrupt, twisted world. Father, that we may bring your truth and your light wherever you take us. Father, I pray now that as we come to the table, as we remember the work on the cross, that you would humble and quiet our hearts. Help us, Lord, to just be in awe of the work that you have done in our lives. And Father, I pray that if there is any here who have not placed their faith in Christ alone, that you would just touch their hearts this morning, Lord. It is an incredible gift that you have given us. Pay the penalty for our sins, to invite us to dwell with you in eternity. Pray this in Jesus' name.